welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Do that. Well, today we want to look at the passage in the book of James. And you're going, well, it's already Christmas. Normally I'll do three Christmas messages, sometimes one, sometimes two. And I thought, well, we'll do two Christmas messages this week and next week. But you may be asking, what in the world would James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9 have to do with a Christmas message? So as we're going through this message this morning, I want you to kind of keep that question before you and think about how could those two things be related? Because we're going to talk about rich people and we're going to talk about poor people. Okay? And we're going to see how that relates to a Christmas message. You know, the key to the Christian living is to daily abide in Christ, to daily be in the Bible, be in prayer, be close to Christ. And that's why Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. When he was talking about that, he was assuming, as he assumes in John chapter 15, that you would be abiding with him, the vine, the branches. Remember that particular verse? I hear some people say this, you know, if I were back in the first century, and if I'd seen some of Christ's miracles, and if I'd seen the apostles' miracles, it'd be so fresh to me that'd really make a difference in the way I live my Christian life. How many of you really believe that just because you're at a different place in history, you're somehow less than, you somehow cannot enjoy an abundant Christian life because we're 2,000 years past the facts of those great, great events? If you believe that, you're wrong on that. It wouldn't have helped your Christian walk to see miracles. It would not have helped your Christian walk to be in the air of that whole first century. Most of the New Testament, I'm firmly convinced now, most New Testament was written between 30 and 70 AD, and not like some of our commentaries talk about, which the more liberal the commentaries are, the further they try to date the writing of the New Testament. There's nothing ever in the New Testament that indicates that anybody knew that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. You won't find Book of Revelation. You won't find a place where they take it as an accomplished fact. It hadn't happened yet. So that's why I take it that way. But that's not my point. My point is that we see back in that early church that it wasn't as beautiful and wonderful and everything went just well. They had their problems too. Do you know what kind of problems they had in their day in the churches and among the Christians? The exact same problems we face. You see the immorality in the Corinth. You see the idols, you see things that pull people away from dedication to Christ. And one of the things here we'll see today is that people deal with the problem of appearances, the way things appear. One thing in particular, the way it appears, how successful a person is, or whether they got it together or not, or whether they're rich or poor. So appearances were a real problem in that day. One of the examples off the top of my head I can think of in Galatians chapter 2, you have that situation where Peter is enjoying his walk with the Lord, being an apostle, getting to preach to the Gentiles like he got to do. Paul got to preach to the Gentiles. So they're having a meeting at a place, and Paul's there and Peter's there, and there's a lot of Gentiles. And, oh, Peter's over there just going through the smorgasbord line, going through the eating the food all the Gentiles are eating, food he never ate in his entire life. I mean, that whole Cornelius thing in Acts chapter 10, you know, Cornelius, what's his name? Not Cornelius. Yeah, that's his name. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. All that lesson he learned, he said, well, finally got down, you know. It's past Pentecost, he's got the Holy Spirit, surely he understands. And said, well, at this meeting, he's eating with the Gentiles, he's eating all this quote-unquote unkosher food according to the way he was raised. And all of a sudden, James, you know, Book of James, some people from James, people from the church out of Jerusalem who are going to be all Jewish in background but are now Christians, you know. They come up and Peter walks away from the Gentile guys, gets away from the smorgasbord food line there, you know. And he's over here with his other Jewish people. Paul watching this, and he's going, I hate to say this publicly, but Peter, I got to call you down on that in public for the sake of the whole church. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but if you, being a Jew, got justified by trusting Jesus Christ and not the law, how is it now you're pulling away from the Gentiles and making this distinction? So it was all about appearances, see? It was all about... it said it got so bad that even a guy I thought wouldn't fall for this, even Barnabas, fell back into part of his old ways and his old values, even though both these guys had done what? Peter had seen miracles, had done miracles, had raised somebody from the dead. Okay? Barnabas, look at all the great things he witnesses. So here's some guys that were in the midst of miracles, their early life with Christ, and now they're falling back on something as weak and benign, you would think, as going by appearance. All right? Think of Paul's terrible treatment in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul and the apostles were treated terribly. And you're thinking, yeah, but they were treated terribly, but always by unbelievers. No, you'd be wrong. A lot of their bad treatment was by believers. Very immature believers, particularly those at Corinth. But the guys at Corinth, like great Greek speakers, to come and be very impressive and all by appearance, making just the perfect speeches and the perfect little sermons and everything. And Paul came, and he was unimpressive to look at. They said he wasn't that great a speaker. Really, the Scripture never says he wasn't a good speaker. It just says that was their presumption. They said, you're pretty weighty in your letters, but your personal appearance kind of lacks. You know, you're a little shorter than we thought. You're just not quite impressive. All about appearances. All this harsh treatment because of appearances. 2 Corinthians 5:12, when he ends that, after he's finished that great passage in chapter 4, he says, we want to tell you what our motive is, Paul and the apostles. We want to tell you what our motive is. We want to tell you why these terrible things are happening to us. It's because we're faithful to Christ. And I know it doesn't appear like we're successful. It doesn't appear like this church called the Church of Jesus Christ is ever going to get off the ground and go anywhere, because we don't have the pomp and ceremony that the Greek speakers do. We don't have the pomp and ceremony that the Jewish Sadducees have. We don't have any of that dog and pony show going on from the outside. But we want to commend ourselves to you that we really know Christ, and we're trying to help you really know Christ. And it's got nothing to do with external appearances. And so, in 2 Corinthians 5:12, as an introduction here to what we're looking at today, he said, we're not again commending ourselves to you, but we're giving you an occasion to be proud of us. We're trying to be honest and straightforward. But we don't know how to play the PR game. We don't know or even want to go that direction. We just want to be really honest before you. So are we now again commending ourselves? No. We want to give you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who just take pride in appearance and are not that way at heart. Later on, a few verses, he said, therefore, in view of the way we live, in the view of the way we're asking you to live, not to go by appearance, but go by really what we're really your heart's at, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh by his outside circumstances. Not what he looks like, not how much money he has. That's not that real person. It's so weird to find people who you can tell they're lost. They don't know who they are. And they've actually bought their own press. They've actually bought their own things that are said about them. You know, I saw a very famous man one night get up to make a speech, and he was very humble. But everybody, he had all these degrees and been all around the world. And the guy gets up and says, you're about to hear one of the greatest speakers you've ever heard, Dr. So-and-so, on and on. And they went on and on about his pedigree of everything. He got up and he said, well, folks, all I can say to the things that the man just said about me is introductions are kind of like perfume. It's stuff you put on, but you don't swallow. He said, I don't know who that guy was talking about, and I guess I lived long enough to have a few little degrees on the wall, this, that, and the other. He said, but whatever he said, that wasn't me. I just want to talk to you tonight, heart from heart, about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the guy went on. And man, everybody in the room just went, I like this guy already. I like that, though. Introductions like perfume. Put them on. You don't swallow it. It's pretty cool. I thought it was good. If you'll laugh, we'll move on. I thought that was about, thank you. That's wonderful. Now, the appearance of money. That's what we're going to look at today. And I want you to keep thinking in your head, how could this possibly have anything to do with Christmas? And am I the only one in here that's kind of stuffy in here? No, I'm good. Cool the room off if you want to. Take the liberty to go to the thermostat. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9 is what we'll be looking at today. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And what's he mean by that? By this. If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in the good place. But you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored this poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. So that's our passage today. There's some wonderful exegetical things in there, but you get the basic gist of it, going by appearances. And this is giving value to a man by what he has over what he really is in his heart. Now, a poor unbelieving man entering this kind of church is hardly going to believe the message we had to proclaim when he sees the seating arrangement. Now, sometimes when you go into a larger church to make sure everybody's seated right, most everybody's going to take the back seats, you'll have ushers that come in and they set people down. Or you've been like to this play, you know, I couldn't go up there to the $15 box and get a better view. No, I had to sit in the back with the guys doing the electronic stuff. And by the way, those guys tell those chatterboxes. They talk to each other all night. That's all I could hear. I'm sitting right there. And I said, are y'all watching a movie back there? Y'all, can you do it with sign language, you know, or something? But I had to get the cheap seat, you know, sitting back. No, not really. It was great. But the deal is sometimes you go into a church and it'll be so large to make sure that people move down and you can be seated. I remember even the night I watched Star Wars. When was that, 1978? Yeah, they had ushers there because it was one on a Central Expressway there. And it was so crowded and packed that night that they had to have ushers because people come in and said they won't move down and move over where you can get everybody in there. But in these churches, particularly in the synagogue or in the meeting houses they would have later, the Christians, they would have this. Somebody, if it was a synagogue service where the Christians still went early on anyway, they would have seating arrangements. And they would just, could you imagine that, just looking at your clothes or looking at your shoes? Okay, you got some $14 Walmart shoes on. You come over, why don't you sit against this wall over there? Could you imagine coming to church and it's just like that? You get your special seating arrangement. We all know in churches that gets to be the way sometimes. If somebody gets a seat they've had a long time and then they don't like it when somebody else gets it. Anyway, this thing about imagine that in church. I finally got my little brother to go to church with me. Had been witnessing and sharing with him for years. Finally got him to go to church, and I thought, what a great day to take him. I'll take him on the Easter service at a church. I was youth director for 3 years. So I couldn't wait. I said, at least the message is going to really be clear today. Okay. Well, they get up, and they had all these announcements, and then people had all the robes on. It looked like a bunch of men dressed up in their Nikes, you know, in the pajamas. Looked like pajamas to me. I mean, each little choir robe had to be $300. I mean, they had the elaborate stuff on. That's okay. But it was a lot of pomp and ceremony, and everybody was dressed to the nines. And I got my little brother to sit down in the middle toward the front, and I sat there with him instead of doing my regular role as a minister of the church. Usually I would have been sitting up front or down over and said, I got to sit with my brother today. So I'm sitting there, and we listen, and then we listen to the choir sing. And you know what choirs sound like, don't you? How many really understand the words of a choir when they sing? How many of you really stand up and say, I understood every word of that? I could clearly hear the diction of everybody. No, it's always, it's all smeared over. Nobody's listening. You can't really, it's pretty, but you can't really understand the words because you have to have highly trained people to actually make the diction clear when you sing and stretch out your voice. It's a skill your typical Baptist church is not going to have, okay? Anyway, my brother's sitting there, and we got through all that, and then it came the message time, and it was the biggest dog and pony show I'd ever seen, and the message never was. There was something about springtime. There's something about Jesus' resurrection. There was kind of an invitation at the end, but it was so befuddled and muddled. I just asked my brother when it was all over. I said, well, what did you think about that? Did you understand what the man said? Can you tell me anything the man said? said, well, something about Jesus raised from the dead. And I said, but you know what that means to you? Said, well, not really. So we talked and explained, but he got none of it from the message, because on those particular days, the appearance of things is more important than the message itself. I mean, how many of you experienced that? You just think about walking into church sometimes, sitting down, and you don't know anything. What would you really understand by the time you left? And that's what we've got to be about, especially on a personal level. They had a huge revival here just in the last couple of years at a larger church here in town. And the fellow that spoke when I was saved, or the fellow that was my pastor one time, I guess he's changed a little over the years. I don't even care if he picks this up on the internet, because I'm going to talk to him about it one of these days. But I'd been working with a man here that worked for the city, high up in the city, a city official. And he was asked to go to that service that night, because it was all about public service and part of a sermon thing for that revival. He sat by me. We had lunch together a lot. The guy's not from around here. He's not even from Texas. And we got through preaching. I talked to this guy the next day, and I said, what do you think about the guy? I said, I can't verify everything he said. I hadn't been a pastor a long time. I said, he's changed some, I can tell. But I said, so what'd you say? He said, I quit listening to your friend talk when I saw that he was wearing that $2,000 Armani suit. I think he said Armani. I don't know my clothes that well. I know Rockford shoes. I got Rockport shoes on. Those are expensive. I says, really? He says, yeah. That's the suit he's wearing, because I've got one at home just like it. He says, he comes down here to speak to these poor people in Teague, you know, from where I was in California and what I've seen. I can afford that kind of stuff, but to stand in front of another people and have the most expensive suit on of anybody in the whole group out there, he says, I quit listening to that point. I went, jeez, people, come on, you know. Not you guys, but I'm just saying. And I wasn't going to do that today, because this goes on the internet, but I couldn't stand it. I just thought, you know, when an unbeliever tells you that, and I think my friend hasn't come to faith yet, maybe has, I don't think so. I just thought, how terrible that a man stops listening because he can't get past a guy's $2,000 suit, you know, while you're trying to preach to him about Jesus Christ. See, the Christian poor, if they're free from envy, they enjoy a great position if you want to please God. If you want to see a great passage that will finally get you away from the idea that I feel like I don't have enough money, I feel like I'm poor, I feel like I don't have enough for retirement, I don't know what I'm going to do about this, I'm a hardworking person, I'm willing to seek God and take whatever He provides and all that. But if you always feel under the gun, like you don't quite have enough money and all that, you need to give a hard listen to Psalms 37:1-26. I don't have time to read it this morning. I was going to read it all, but I think it would drift us off too far away from James. But you need to go home today. If you can read Psalms 37:1-26 and still feel poor, I don't know what to tell you. James says here, we read it all, we just want to focus here at the end on a particular verse 5. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, didn't God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Remember the first thing out of Jesus' mouth when he started his public ministry, and he's in the synagogue, and he opens the book of Isaiah, and he reads and says, this is fulfilled in your hearing today. He said, what? The poor have the gospel preached to them. Okay? And so he says here in verse 5 of James chapter 2, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Now, rich in faith doesn't mean rich in the sense that it's not the quantity of faith they have that's going to be commensurate to their financial loss. It's not, you're this poor, and so I'm going to fill in the gaps with this much amount or quantity of faith. That's not what he's saying, and the language is very clear. He's rich. The poor, generally speaking, can be rich in their ability to see their need. Same way when Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:3, this isn't just poor. If you've actually worked with very poor people, they're not all sweet and humble and everything. They're prideful like us. A lot of people I know that are poor are simply poor because they're doing drugs, because they'll spend 50, 60 bucks a week on lottery tickets and booze, and they break themselves down. They still need more money than they have, but they're going to compensate because they don't know God. I know a lot of poor people that are mean as a snake and have all the other vices that rich people have. So there's no such thing as just you're born poor in physicality, in financial wealth, and immediately you're going to be somehow closer to God. That's not what this is saying. Rich in faith is their ability, probably a physically poor person, a financially poor person, it's going to be a little easier for them to see their need. When Jesus talked about in Matthew 5:3 the poor in spirit, he talked again about somebody that's not putting on a show, somebody that is poor in this world. You really can't fake it. When, like me, you've got those $14 Walmart shoes, even though I've got my nice Rockports on right now, you can kind of tell. It doesn't take long hanging around with me looking at, I got a 24-year-old vehicle and a 10-year-old vehicle. There's no secret money coming to me from some other source. See what I mean? So I can't fake it. I've been to parties with very rich people because of the education part. Sometimes I get to hang out with some pretty cool people, I guess, from the world, doctors, lawyers, those kind of things. Dr. Bell, because of his education and his ability and stuff, was always invited to go to these huge parties with very rich people. He said it's very embarrassing for these people to pull up for valet parking with their Mercedes, Cadillacs, Lamborghinis. I'll pull up in my 69 Ford Galaxy. He says, I can't get a boy to get in it to drive it off. They don't even give me a ticket. They just say, it'll be in the parking lot later. You'll know where yours is. Just look and say, what's the trash went out there? And sometimes he'd drive into school. He said, I got a PhD, and I'm still driving a 69 Ford Galaxy. He said, I don't know if it's going to start or not, but I know God's using me here, and I'm pleased with that. See, rich in faith, and Jesus talked about the poor in spirit, or those who can't put on a show, and somebody that's physically poor might be a little easier for them to see their spiritual need, because they certainly can see their physical need. And they may be a little closer in that sense, their ability to see what their need is. Where Jesus said it's very, very hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because you've got kind of a heaven on earth. You're not hurting for anything. Your retirement's wrapped up. You got money in the bank. You got money in savings. You can go out and pretty well buy what you want when you got to want. You don't have to get home and write out a list before you go to Walmart and say, okay. You ever taken a list, you're going to go to Walmart and you write it all out, and then right before you go, you scratch out about four items, like, okay. Is it even leave it at the counter and be embarrassed or do that? Have you ever, as a young couple, we would get ready to be driving out of school or to Nancy to her work, and I said, okay, let's go through the car again. We'd go through and gather the change, and we'd get $3.20 worth of change. That's how we bought gas. How many of you ever had to dig around your car to get change to buy gas before, back in the day, huh? Yeah. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. I'm just saying, sometimes the way it is. Well, you kind of get away from all that image thing when you do that. Jeremiah 9:23-24a, first part of 24, something I always helped me. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Can I ask you a question? In the midst of the circumstances you've been facing recently, is that predominant in your mind? How can I know God and walk with him closer? I may not make it tomorrow. Don't know if I'm going to get the bills paid, but I'm really going to try. I'm going to be a hardworking person. I'm going to look. I'm going to seek, and I'm going to find. I'll knock. The door will be open. I'll ask, and I'll receive. It's kind of like Jesus said, don't worry so much about those things. He said, the birds don't plant. They're not farmers. They have to just fly around and find stuff on the ground. On the other hand, have you ever seen a lazy bird? I've mentioned this before. Have you ever seen a bird that's sitting on a street corner with a pack of cigarettes rolled up in his T-shirt? Got a can of beer over here just lazing out, hanging out? No. I've never seen a lazy bird unless they were sick. If you see one walking slow around the ground, he's fixed to die. Birds are always looking, full of energy. But they cannot make that grain lay there on the ground. God has to bring that in with the wind or whatever. They can fly around and look, but they cannot make it happen. So we're not supposed to be lazy. We're supposed to look, seek, and find, and all that. But God has to open the door and provide. Jeremiah 9:23-24 talks about, if you're going to boast about something, boast of this, that you understand and know me. So I guess to kind of close this down a little bit today, I always say that and then I go on 10 more minutes. Anyway, are you rich in faith? Now, I didn't ask you, can you work yourself up to being rich in faith? When it says here that the poor are rich in faith, it doesn't mean they're working up to get a certain quantity of faith. I'm asking you, do you have it to access it? You may be having trouble in your life finding your riches in faith, but this isn't about having it. This is assuming that you already are rich, okay? And a great passage to look at is And I don't want to tell you this. If you're a believer in Christ today, you are rich already. You are rich in faith. You have access to it. Okay? And if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, and let's just look. I always call this verse my treasure chest. When things would go tough during college days, and we might eat beans and cornbread for 3 or 4 days in a row, that kind of thing, whatever it took, all of it. We made a lot of money. Well, I made a lot of money going through college, but I had to give it all to the school, you know? Anyway, Ephesians chapter 1, I call this the treasure chest verse, the treasure chest verse, because it really is your treasure chest. You know, sometimes it's kind of neat to go over to your treasure chest, open it up, and just do like those old pirates. You get a handful of those Spanish doubloons and let them fall. Have you seen those movies where somebody's got some money and he lays on a bed and he takes that paper money and throws it up and just swims around in the money, you know? Do you realize you can do that as a Christian? You really can. This verse talks about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And He predestined us to be sons through Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory by His grace. He freely bestowed all this on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the what? The riches of His grace. What did He do with it? He lavished it upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intentions which He purposed in Him. And He just goes on and on like that. This whole verse goes on about riches that we have, the real treasure chest we have. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's really great. Kind of like on It's a Wonderful Life. Remember Clarence, the angel came down. He hadn't earned his wings yet, and he's already dipped old Jimmy Stewart out of the water. And he's up there, and they're both drying off, and they're letting their long handles dry out. And the guy says, well, little buddy, you got a place to live? Well, no. I said, well, you got any money? Oh, no. I'm an angel. We don't have any money. He said, well, I'll tell you something, bub. It sure comes in handy down here. Remember that line? Totally just looking at things the way they were. But so you ask me a question, perhaps, and might say, well, this spiritual treasure chest, this bragging that you know God, that's the most important thing. This kind of stuff really going to help you get a job? Is this kind of stuff really going to help you pay overdue bills? Yeah. I'll tell you why. Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, if you read all of chapter 6 of Matthew, all they've been talking about are physical things that you got to have, that you need. There's nothing wrong. You know, there's no glory in trying to make yourself poor. God's never called anybody, hey, I know you got money and the ability and the wits about you to make money. Just throw that all away and just deliberately become poor, and somehow that'll do something for you. Believe me, I've been poor now. There's no glory in just barely making it, dragging by, particularly in America. And even when James is talking about oppression of the rich, he's not talking about a situation like we have in America. This is back in the day. Until democracy came along, most people were oppressive of other people. It's a totally different world. So make sure you get this in the context of where he's talking about. But in this day, rich people could provincially, in a particular area, come and just take your property away from you, just like that. Not because they were even part of the government, but just because they wanted that chunk of land, and they already owned a lot, they had connections with politicians, and you just come one day, get out. See, that hopefully that can't happen. It does. People are, they're doing much more than eminent domain today in America, as you find out. And we may get back to this spot, but just remember the context of this, of being a rich man, he's talking about in that day, where people did seize property and take your stuff away just because they had the old rule, might makes right. Or the golden rule. You heard of the golden rule, hadn't you? He who has the gold makes the rules. Yeah, that'll always be predominant, even in a strong democracy like we have, or it's weakening now. But anyway, Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, can you really sit there today and tell me that, yeah, that's what I think about when my feet hit the floor in the morning. First thing I think about when my feet hit the floor in the morning is, how can I be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I really understand His will for my life? How can I allow Him to be, how can I be His hands and feet and voice today? How should I speak today? I should look for that divine appointment. I should look for that interruption in my otherwise lovely schedule to leave room for God to do some of His work. Because He said all these other things will be added to you. If you go back to verse 33, He says, your Heavenly Father, what? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all this stuff. He's not ignorant of it. He's just trying to tell you, can you get out of your frustration about money? And can you put first things first? Put first things first, you get second things thrown in for free. You start putting second things first, you start telling God, as soon as I get my situation like it should be, like I feel more stable and I'm not afraid anymore, then I'm really going to learn to love you and really going to learn to serve you. But first, I got to get out of this panic crisis situation I'm in. You know what? You can live in a crisis panic situation the rest of your life. You will never get there. Like that old picture of the man in the cart, two-wheel cart, little donkey's pulling the cart, and the way to get the donkey to go forward, the man is sitting. The man is sitting in the cart with a fishing rod with a carrot hanging down in front of the donkey. The donkey will go forward, but does the donkey ever get the carrot? No. And I'm telling you, in broad daylight, you're chasing a carrot. If you're telling God, I really love you, God. I really am a born-again believer. I really do know you. But I've got to get some of these things nailed down with my kids. I've got to get some of these things nailed down with these relationships. I've got to get some of these things nailed down. I won't even have food in the refrigerator. That's how tough it's getting right now. He said, in the middle of that, as hard as this may be, if you'll seek me first and just want to know me, enjoy spending your time with me, it's pleasures beyond anything those things would have brought. And oh yeah, by the way, letter in the mail. Somebody just sent you $1,000. Oh, you know the resume you put out, all the guy's ready to hire you. Yeah, yeah. And it almost makes you mad at God because He just lays it out in perfect order. And you've worked so hard to try to make that order work. God says, watch how quick I can get. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. Maybe cow, I'll get you one. I mean, does He do this stuff or not? Does He do this? Yes, He does. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Well, the key is to put first things first. But if you don't, you're never going to get there. You can't say, I'm going to be ready to serve God one day when I get my situation straightened out. It just never gets there. So, in final, how does this all relate to Christmas? Well, let's think about the appearance of things when Christ entered the world. If you wanted to really come down here and God had a real message to tell the world and to get the biggest bang for the buck and get the most people possible to pay attention to it, wouldn't you come down in glory and power? I guarantee you, if I had that power, I'd use it. That's my problem. You give me power, I use it. I'm in tight traffic. People are in my way. I'd have one of them Star Trek phasers. Boom! No problem. See, that's my problem. I'm a dangerous person. You give me too much power, I will use it. What's like God Almighty Himself come down in human flesh, born in a nasty little stable, a place you wouldn't have your child for a millisecond? Could you imagine being pregnant and then going laying down next to all that manure and the germs? They don't even know what, you know. Why did God do it that way? Why was God born in a stable? Why was it so weak and so pathetic and obscure looking? And it certainly was. Who's going to believe that? If you don't get the politicians to understand what's going on, if you don't get the kings to understand what's going on, you'll never have the power to get your message out to all the people. So He's born in a stable. And then the whole time He's here, when He could really be speaking clearly and getting the message across, He decides to speak His parables. Doug taught us today, some Greeks came to Him. We're seeking Jesus. Jesus said, well, my time has now come, and that seed's got to fall into the ground, and I'm just going, just give these Greeks a direct answer. You knew what their background in history was. Just give them a straight answer. He just spoke most of the time to the crowds in parables. What's He doing? Why did He do that? He told the people that He would heal and do great things for it at the very first. To do what? Now, I just healed you, right? Right, right. That's a fantastic thing. That don't happen every day. No, it doesn't. Are we going to go out and tell everybody? Can you go down to the paper and maybe put in an ad for me here? Can you get this out on the radio? He said, don't tell anybody this. And please don't tell them I'm Messiah. My time is not ready yet. John chapter 7. Excuse me. John chapter 7. My time is not opportune now. His brothers come to him in John chapter 7 and said, look, here's the way this works in the PR world. You want to get known? You got to advertise. There's a reason there's 1,000 Funny Geico commercials on TV. Because it works. Advertisement works. One of the best ad men that ever hit the planet was Abraham Lincoln. He knew how to promote himself, did he not? Lord. What was that deal he had about the chickens? You know? He said the reason people are know what chickens do because they always cluck when they lay an egg. Everybody knows when they've laid an egg. When they've done something good, they let the whole world know. His brothers came to him. It says even his brothers weren't really believing who he was, but said, if you really want to be known, go up to the temple this season for Passover. Make yourself known. Jesus did slip up there later, but he didn't under their guise, and he kept it on the down low for some reason. Why was all this done? It's the only way a person really seeking the truth and really wanting to know what life's about, which is about knowing God here and there, you never reach their heart. So see, this thing about rich and poor really is a Christmas message. If Keith, would you get up and do something for me? Would you go back and look at our offering box? And I just want you to read that offering box. And by the way, this has nothing about getting your money out of your pocket this morning. It has nothing. I'm not talking about. Just read that verse there. I think it's 2 Corinthians 8:9, and we'll see how rich and poor have to do with this Christmas. Now read the next one. This is 2 Corinthians 8:9. All right, thank you. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I'll say it again just to get it recorded. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's why I'm attracted to Jesus. That's why I want to hear the message of the gospel. When I see how despicably he was treated his whole life from birth forward, something about that's attractive. It reaches the deepest region of my heart. That's when I know it's the real God doing a real work. Because there ain't nothing else in this world that reaches that deep. Yeah, wanting to be rich, wanting to be famous, wanting to get people's praise, wanting to have a lot of material possessions, that reaches certain levels in my heart, but there's something false about it. There's something that doesn't reach deep enough. But when you see the King of Glory take on servanthood himself and allow himself to be murdered for us and rise from the dead to prove who he really was and that he can take us to heaven, that reaches the deepest need of my heart. I'm just like you. I worry about if I'm going to make it. I'm just like you. What if I get sick and can't work anymore? I'm just like you. What if something happens to my kids? I'm just like you. What are we going to do if this happens? But I think I'm just like you in that I know there's this deep level that God reaches. And I look at the King of Glory, and he gave it all up so that I could be saved. But you see, he got it all back again, didn't he? He's the glorious Lord. He didn't stay in loss, and you won't stay in loss either. But as you walk with Jesus Christ, there may be some things you have to give up. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It may be that you can't keep up with the high life that your contemporary friends are living, and they're going to laugh at you. And they're going to think you've fallen off the grid. Is that so high a price to pay? Is that so high a price to pay for someone who allowed himself to become poor for your sake? So, if you want one verse that is the Christmas message, it's not Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1. To me, it is this one. How can you have that much? How can you be that rich? And say, for this guy, I'm going to give it all up to save him. That's what we're about.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teaguebiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.